All right, grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. As a church, we practice two ordinances. One is baptism and the other is the Lord's table or communion. Communion we practice, we're told in scripture to practice, you know, however often. So as a church, we usually do that once a month. And baptism, we kind of schedule that once a year because we're stuck with the ponds, so which is fine. And usually that's kind of a one-time thing that we do in our lives as we follow Christ. And so this morning I wanted to talk about baptism. We're going to be doing a baptism next week. So just in preparation for that, I want to discuss baptism, the whys, the when, the where's, the howevers, all that good stuff. And I know a lot of us come from different backgrounds, different churches, different ways of doing things. So I just want to make sure we're kind of just understand as a church where we're coming from biblically, why we practice what we practice. And certainly as we think of baptism, there's two elements that we will see over and over and over again. And those are purification and identification. Purification and identification. We will see those two elements as we think of baptism. We think of someone being immersed in water. Those are the two things that keep coming back up over and over and over again. So we'll start with the origin of baptism, which brings us to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I need to baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So this is the first mention in Scripture of baptism, right? As far as chronological, the first mention we have at all is with John. Right? And yes, we do see that in Matthew. But just right, chronological wise, there's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about baptism. You will not find it there. You will not find it. We do not see that practice mentioned at all. We see cleansing by water and blood. We see sprinkling. We see washing. But we do not see this practice as John is practicing it here, this thing called baptism. We don't see that in the Old Testament at all. And so it's like, what happened? Like, how did this develop that as we go from the Old Testament and then just right off in the New Testament, we see this practice, this thing going on? What was it that initiated that? Where did something change? Where did this come from? And the honest answer is we don't know. Right? Historically, we don't really know. Certainly, there are pagan practices that involve baptism, immersing people in water. There are. There's just different things. At the time of Christ, when someone would go to the temple is surrounded, the temple complex is surrounded by these things called mikvahs, baptismals. They're all over the place. And so as people were preparing to go and worship at the temple, they would cleanse themselves, they would dunk themselves in these little squares. They're not real big. You can go see them today. They're still there. The archaeologists have dug them up. They're there. They surround the whole temple complex. And they were there to cleanse and to do all those kind of the Old Testament rituals as far as preparing to worship at the temple. So sometime after the temple was built, we see kind of these building of these baptismals, if you will. But it was totally not, it's not any like what John's doing here at all. It would have been a very private thing. They had a place for men. They had a place for women. Yes, you would disrobe and you would go and dunk yourself. But it was a kind of a private thing. And then you'd get dressed and go up and worship. And that was a common thing every time someone would go to the temple. So totally kind of different, very different than what John is practicing here as far as this baptism we see that John is doing. The other thing that we do see in the Old Testament is this thought of a Gentile who would become a Jew, that would be initiated into Judaism. And that happened quite a bit. There were Gentiles that then that would recognize, yes, I believe in the God of the Jews, this one who is the creator of all things, and I desire to worship him. And in order to worship him, at the temple, they would be initiated as Jews. And part of that initiation ceremony eventually developed into what was baptism. They would be baptized. The men would be circumcised first. They'd be circumcised, and then they would be baptized. And it was a one-time thing. Right? It was a one-time thing to identify with the Jewish people. Identify, this is who I am now. This is my identity. And it was often referred to, as they would come out of the water, as being born again. Right? You go into that water as a Gentile, you come out Jewish, as a Jew, born again into Judaism. That was a practice that was going on at that time. So now comes John, and he has this message, and I don't know if it was a common thing as people would go out and preach and their disciples then would be baptized to identify with that message. It seems like that was kind of a common practice just from reading this. But we see John comes along preaching this message of repentance, preaching that Messiah is coming, the one who will baptize us, the one who will immerse us in the Holy Spirit. He is coming. And so there were people that went to the Jordan and were baptized by John, or under with John there, in identifying with what John was saying. And so again, we see this thought of identification. They're identifying with John and what John was teaching. And then later on, we see Jesus and his disciples baptizing. We're told Jesus didn't baptize, but the disciples baptized as they desired to become disciples of Jesus. And so, right, so this is kind of the first right mention. And when we think of baptism, this is the first part, like with John, is where it really starts. And we think of the Jordan, it's about a day's journey from Jerusalem, right? Good day's journey from Jerusalem if you're walking. If you're in a car, it still takes a long time because the traffic is terrible. But if you're walking, it's a good day, good day's journey. And so they would confess, it says they're confessing sin. So there are certainly things that were heavy on the heart of the Jewish people at this time. They're confessing their sins, and they are identifying publicly with this message and this anticipation of cleansing and being purified, and the coming of Messiah and this spiritual baptism that John had promised here. And in a way, I think they were saying, we have behaved like Gentiles. We've behaved like Gentiles. We are separated from God. We need to repent. And so certainly this was a big deal. Like being baptized, like and identifying with what John was saying, this was a huge deal, a huge decision that people were making. Big deal. And certainly as you think of the Jordan, it's a creek, okay? I'm just going to tell you now. If you go and look at the Jordan, you will be very disappointed. Very disappointed. It is like this wide and about this deep. Okay? That's about it. Yes, there are times of the year when it's at flood stage, which not anymore because it's dammed up at the Galilee, but it used to flood and would be pretty deep and pretty wide. But normally it's not, there's not much there, especially today. And even back in the time of Christ, I'm not sure there was a lot of water going through there. But yeah, so it's not a lot of water, but they were being baptized. And it seems like the Jewish custom, and the Jewish custom even today, because the Jews practice baptism. All their synagogues have a mikvah, have a baptismal in them. And it is it's a private thing. It's usually involved with cleansing ceremonies, especially for the ladies. It would, during certain times of the month, right, they would have a cleansing ceremony. They were required to go and cleanse themselves in the mikvah. They do that even today. Is a self-baptism. So they would go. No one dunks you. You just kind of go down into the water and back up. And that's probably what was going on as John is doing this. He probably wasn't going around and dunking each person individually, perhaps. We don't know exactly, but we see this process. We see this baptism is really the first origin of what then we see later on being practiced by the church, by us. And so that then brings us to the reason. Like, why do we even practice this ancient ritual? What is it that drives us to do this? And that brings us to Matthew 18. So the reason for baptism. So we saw the origin of baptism. Now we'll look at the reason for baptism. Matthew 28. So don't turn too far. Like, to me, it's just like, well, I don't even have to turn the page. Matthew 28, the end of Matthew. Last few verses of the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 18. Words of Jesus. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the main and primary purpose is because Jesus said so. That's why we practice this. That really is the main issue. That's the main thing. Why do we do this? Why is it we do it the way we do it? Is because Jesus commanded it. And he put that as part of the Great Commission to go into all the nations, proclaim the gospel, baptize, right? And observe all these truths, these things that certainly Jesus taught, the disciples have taught, the apostles that are written down for us in the Word of God. And certainly this thought of publicly then identifying with the message, publicly identifying with the gospel. So as people place their faith in Christ, then they publicly say, this is what I believe. I'm trusting in Messiah. I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior, as God's provision of salvation from my sins. And I'm publicly announcing that through baptism. And so certainly it has been commanded. It is an act of submission. It is an act of obedience. It is not salvation, right? It is in no way connected with salvation other than the fact that it is symbolic of our salvation. So we do it because Christ commanded it. And certainly then we also see examples. We see the example, first of all, of Christ. Christ was baptized. Look back at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 9. It says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So we see Jesus being baptized here under the ministry of John. And the question is, why? Why? Did Jesus need to repent? Of course not. Of course not. Again, it comes back to this identity, and certainly he was identifying with John's message here, and also with that, I think he's also identifying with us. And we see here this really begins Jesus' public ministry. He did miracles before this, but this begins publicly him proclaiming himself as Messiah, and we see this public profession then of the Father as Jesus comes out of the water here and we see him declaring, "This is my Son. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," as John the Baptizer declared, talking about Jesus. Here's the one, here's the provision of salvation. And so we do, certainly Jesus is our example in that. And we also then see the example of the early church. Right? The early church baptized. Paul references that in 1 Corinthians when he says, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you." And the reason he was saying that is because they were taking pride in who had baptized them. It's like, "I baptized a couple of you, but I'm glad I didn't baptize all of you because this is getting crazy." He acknowledges, right? This certainly was a practice in the early church. Think of the Philippian jailer who... Right, him and his household received Christ, and then they were baptized by Paul and Silas after they had made that profession of faith. And then turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. Verse We see a man here we refer to as the Ethiopian eunuch. So more than likely, a Gentile proselyte, so a man who was a Gentile but had become Jewish, probably gone through the whole process of becoming a Jew, and had gone to the temple to worship and practice Judaism, and that religion for sure. And he's reading in the book of Isaiah, and as he's reading in Isaiah, he's reading these words that talk about Messiah. And along comes Philip, and Philip tells him, you know, what this is about, and it's about Jesus. And this man receives Jesus as his personal Savior and accepts Christ as God's means of salvation. He's born again into Christ. And so then the man immediately then wants to be baptized, right after this profession of faith. And we see that in verse 36. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' He answered, said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So certainly there is this initiation, or this thought anyways, of people as they come to Christ, this desire to publicly profess that, to publicly make it known, "I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that God promised." And they did through being baptized. That's the way we publicly announce that. And so we see that as something that has been handed down then in the church. And we're told, commanded to continue. And so that brings us then, last of all, to the practice of baptism. Right? Because there's a lot of different ways, a lot of things out there. And depending on what church background, right, there can be some different thoughts about the practice of baptism. And so for us as a church, we practice what's called immersion, being completely covered in water. We take people out to the ponds and we completely immerse them in water. And the reason we do so is because scripturally, in all of Scripture, as far as the New Testament, that is what we see. When people are being baptized, we see the eunuch here. When he's being baptized, he's being dunked completely in water. In the New Testament church, that's what we see. We see people being... So that certainly is the example. And it's what the word means. So understand, your Bible translators punted because they didn't want to deal with the issue. They punted. So they took the Greek word baptizo and transliterated it into English, which is how we get the word baptism. Because at the time of certainly the King James, when the King James came out, the church, the Catholic Church, practiced sprinkling and sprinkling of infants. And so the translators didn't want to have to upset the cart and deal with the fact that that word means to immerse. So really, our translations should say immerse. Every time you see that word baptism, it should literally say immerse. That's what it should be. But they didn't want to have to deal with all the other issues. So they just did that. They just say baptize and you can do whatever you want with that. But the word, the Greek word, literally means to immerse. And that certainly is what we see in the New Testament. We see that as the practice. And certainly it is public. Right? It's something we do publicly. It's not something privately that someone goes and does by themselves. This is a public thing done before the public, whether that's at a baptismal in a church, or we go to the ponds, or at a river, or wherever. It certainly is something that is done very publicly, and often is only done once. So it's not like communion, where we partake of communion often. Baptism, and then certainly, as we see the example, people only did that once, as they proclaim, "Jesus is my Savior," they proclaim that once. And certainly it is symbolic, right? We do this because it is symbolic of salvation. It is symbolic of being cleansed by the blood of Christ. And it is a public profession as we identify with with Christ. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, we see this identity in Christ, of who we are in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of our Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so certainly there is not a drop of water in this passage. Right? Not a drop of water. When they're talking about being immersed, when we're talking about being baptized, it's talking about being baptized into Jesus, not water. That we are immersed in Christ. This is what happens at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are in him. We are immersed in him. We are immersed in his death. And we are immersed in his resurrection, into new life. And so certainly that is symbolized by immersion. And that's why we practice that, because it really symbolizes well what that moment of salvation is and what it means. And so as we publicly proclaim that, we're saying, right, as this person goes down into the water, it certainly is symbolic of being immersed into the death, and we come out alive in Christ, as Christ also was raised from the dead. And so certainly the water is symbolic of what has happened spiritually already in our lives. And so we are raised again then to new life. That's already happened. We are publicly declaring it with water because Jesus told us to. That's why we do that. And so then the question is who? Right? Who should be baptized? Anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Anyone who has placed their faith in Christ. And that certainly is very important because we practice believer's baptism, meaning you have to be a believer. So if you've placed your faith in Christ and you desire to be baptized, we'll baptize you. Right? That's the practice. That's the who in that. And certainly it's in obedience to Christ, and it is a public profession. And so perhaps maybe your parents had you sprinkled as a child for whatever reason, you should still be baptized, right? Because that's something different. That's not what this is. This is being baptized in obedience to what Christ. So if your parents did something for you as an infant, that was their decision. You have to make a decision. Right? You have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus? And are you willing to publicly declare that before everyone? Right? That's the decision. And so who should be? Everyone who's placed their faith in obedience to Christ, you should be baptized. It is not salvation. Right? It's not salvation. There's no form of doing anything with water, sprinkling or immersing or any otherwise, that saves anyone, and we are not saying it does, but certainly it is done in obedience to Christ and a desire to follow him in faith. And so then the when. When? Well, the New Testament practice is right after confessing, I believe in Christ. That's what we see over and over. So certainly immediately, right? Immediately, after the moment of salvation, it's good. And I always encourage all new believers, you need to be baptized, right? Maybe you were baptized as a child, and maybe you didn't really understand and you truly hadn't placed your faith in Christ. But now that you have placed your faith in Christ, right? Yeah, let's go get baptized. I always encourage all, but it's got to be, right, of their own free will. And that certainly is what we see as an example in the New Testament. It certainly has to be initiated by the person. It has to be their desire to do that. It's of their free will to do that. So that brings up children, right? Young children. And certainly, children at the age of 4, 5, 6, 7 certainly have the capacity to place their faith in Jesus Christ. For sure, they do. And it's very genuine when they do so, for sure. And I always recommend that they wait to be baptized. I don't have a problem with that. If they want to wait till they're a little bit older, understand a little bit better what it means to have placed their faith in Christ, what it means to publicly profess that faith in Christ, I think that's fine. That's fine. Again, it has nothing to do with salvation. I mean, whether you get baptized or don't, that is not going to affect your salvation or your eternal security at all. And so, for children, if they want to wait till later, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that, for sure. But whenever they're ready, whenever a believer is ready, that is when they should desire to be baptized. And again, it's normally once. Right? Normally one-time thing. And so as we think of this, and for those of us that have been baptized, it's always fun to see new believers and those that have made that profession and want to declare it public. It always reminds me of when I got baptized and when I made that step. And I think for all of us, it's a reminder of who we are in Christ. And so we always need to ask ourselves, are we? Are we completely immersed in Christ? Are we completely infatuated? Infatuated with who Jesus is and being identified with Him? Is that who we are? Is that our identity? And certainly that's symbolized in obedience in baptism. And certainly that witness as those are being baptized to the community and to the church, it's a reminder of our commitment, our identity to Christ. And so maybe this morning, because I think this is always important, we need to consider our own hearts. Have we truly placed our faith in Christ, or are you placing your faith in something else? And maybe you come from a church that teaches that if you were sprinkled as a baby, you have eternal life. And I am here to tell you, you will never find that in Scripture. It's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus, we are saved. And so if you are trusting in something that your parents did for you, you're not saved. If that's what you're trusting. But if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, truly you have eternal life. And so it's good for us, right? It's good for us to consider that and think about that. What is it that my faith is in? Is it in works? Is it in being dunked in water? Or is it in what Christ has done for me? And the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. No water cleanses us, but Jesus does. And so as we baptize, we just do in recognition of who Christ is and in loving obedience to Him. As we close, let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Again, there's not a drop of water here. But it does remind us of who we are in Christ, and it does remind us of this unity that we have because we are in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And Paul says directly there, "For you are all sons of God through faith." Right? It's through faith in Christ Jesus. That is how we are children of God. And because of that, we are immersed in Christ and we put on Christ. And in that, there is no separation between Jew and Gentile, between the person who's a slave or a person who is free, doesn't matter. Male, female, does not matter. Because we are all one, we are all united in Christ. And we are Abraham's seed. And Paul talks about this in Romans, as it has to do with faith. Heirs of faith and God's provision of salvation that came through Abraham. And certainly we are seeds of that promise. And so as we think of baptism, if anyone wants to be baptized, certainly, again, we'll have a class tonight, this afternoon at 2, so please sign up. And next week we'll be doing that, and we have 4 at the moment that we baptize next Sunday. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this ordinance that you've commanded us to do. If you hadn't commanded it, we probably wouldn't do it. But you have, and it is good. It is good to publicly declare to all, I am a follower of Jesus. And there's no turning back. There's no living the old life. There's no being a hypocrite. There's only truly desiring to follow you and to know you and to love you. And so, Lord, as we desire to have this relationship with you, I just pray, oh Lord, that all of us certainly would be immersed in who you are in this wonderful relationship with you in each moment and every day and all the things that go on. In Jesus' name, amen. So close our service. Let's stand and we'll worship together as we sing our last song.